All right. Well, awesome. It's been really a blessing to be with you guys this week. And I've especially enjoyed watching God touch your hearts and watching you come alive in God in different ways. And I've watched the Holy Spirit moving in services night and day. And so we've had a couple different groups here. We've had some who have been able to be here for the night and the day. And then we've had some that have been faithfully coming at the night, and I've watched God touch. And I've also watched moments where you've reacted to the touch of God, and that's good. And I will tell you, we've been talking about life-giving relationships. And so when we talk about that, sometimes we open up real life. And we've talked about offenses and judgments and defilements and on down the line. And no doubt those things get tested. Okay? So in your life, when you prove to be human, don't worry too much. And remember this, that on your best day, you haven't helped God much. And on your worst day, you haven't hurt him at all. And so it's okay to fall. Just fall forward. It says the steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered of God, and God delights in that man or that woman's course of life. And even if they fall, he's there to pick them up. And so as we're walking out our relationship with him, and we're walking out our relationship with one another, our relationship with our spouses, our relationship in life, we're not going to always get it right. But I often say, do you know what they call a doctor that gets C's in med school?
A doctor.
And all doctors are practitioners. Mm-hmm. Yet you still go to them. Mm-hmm. And they're just practicing. They don't know what they're doing, but they're getting better. And they must be getting good enough that we dare risk going to them at times. And you have something greater in you than any doctor. Unless that doctor has what you have, which is Christ in you. And Christ in you can heal all relationships. Christ in you can give all life. And so just be a practitioner. Practice. And the more you practice that relationship with him, the better you'll become in receiving it. It's he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. It's not he who has an ear to hear, strive and wrestle and struggle and fight to hear. God is very interested in you, and he's very interested in working things in your life. And so he doesn't need servants. He doesn't need slaves. He wants sons and daughters. And so it's easy. His yoke's easy. His burden's light. As we're getting started, just during worship, there was a scripture that came to me, because tonight we're talking about the seventh level of relationship, which has got to do with the awe of God, but it also has to do with an awe of one another. Anything that's in the foundation of Christ is also in the foundation of all lesser relationships. And in the awe of God, when I discover that place of the awe of him, which it is the fear of the Lord, but the fear of the Lord is not the fear of the spanking stick. It's not the fear of being in trouble. It's the purest form of love. It's to have a full understanding of who he is. I don't have that yet. I believe I'm on a journey. God has promised me that when I'm old, which I'm not yet, but he's promised me that I'll be known as the place that God came. And so I would like to say that any place that's connected to me would be known as the place that God came. And so if that's the place, then it's the place where I come to find and discover who he really is. And in worship, there was a scripture in Isaiah 65 that says this, and I'm going to pick it up right in the first part of verse 22, but not at the very beginning. I'm just going to hit the line that says, for as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. And I don't want to enjoy the work of my hands just with these hands. I don't want to be the days of a tree that just enjoys the work of my hands in my lifetime. I want my children and my children's children, and I want their children to enjoy the work of my hands.
Come on.
And then I'll know that I've lived as the days of the tree. And then it says, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain, says the Lord. Now, I don't believe that these verses are about heaven and the hereafter, although they could apply. But I believe they're about the mountain of God in the earth. I believe they're about the increase of God's glory in my life, in your life, in the earth. And I can say, I used to be the wolf, my wife was the lamb, and we've been feeding together for 40 years. She would never have even considered someone like me. And so God does miracles. God does miracles. So as we talk about life-giving relationships, there are seven levels in a life-giving relationship. And I get that from the fact that God's Holy Spirit has seven aspects. He is a want-to. That's called the Lord. A Lord is not a what-to. It's a want-to. It's a desire. So the Spirit of the Lord is one aspect of Holy Spirit. And he doesn't tell us what to do. He tells us what to do. He changes our hearts. He changes our desires. And we have said that every life-giving relationship has to begin with a commitment. And the only commitment that can pass all tests and endure all time is a commitment of love. Only a revelation of love is strong enough. I've already shared with you, I have no problem tending to my grandson when he vomits on my back in the middle of the night, because he's my grandson. And I don't actually like vomit on my back. But it doesn't matter when it's my grandson. Why? My commitment to him is a revelation of love. I know who he is. When we know who someone is, then we will never stumble at what they are. But if we don't know who they are, what they are can become an offense to us. Jesus is a chief cornerstone, but to those who believe, he's precious. To those who do not believe, he's a chief cornerstone and a rock of offense. So he is a cornerstone to the house. But if I don't know who he is, he's precious, then on some days, what he is going to be offensive to me. Because I think I know about right angles, but my right angles are often crooked in the face of who he is. I have preconceived ideas of who Jesus is. And so if I measure him by what he is, he's going to offend me. In my relationship with my wife, she's a wife. She's my wife. If I measure her by what she is, a wife, I'm going to get offended. Because I have preconceived ideas of what a wife is. And I really don't know too much about that, because I have never been one, nor will I ever be one, other than I am the wife of Jesus, the bride of Christ. How can I, as a husband, measure my wife and being a wife when I'm a man? What do you think of that? I mean, that's ludicrous, isn't it? For me to measure my wife of what a wife is when I'm a man, and for her to measure me by what a husband is when she's a woman. So who she is more important to me. She's Bonnie. She's precious. She's the one and only. She's the source of my commitment with her. Now, in my relationship with God, what empowers me to commit to him for all my life is this revelation. I was born to be loved by him. Not I was born to be right. I was born to be loved by him. If you haven't got that memo yet, That memo has been out in the spirit for some time in the past years. And you need to grab a hold of that one. You were not born to be right. Okay, you were born to be loved. But having been loved by God, you can't help but end up being right. And I'm not talking about being right according to right and wrong. I'm talking about being right according to the measure of love. It is not right that an innocent man would die for guilty people. That is not right. But according to love, it's absolutely right. It's a moral scandal that Jesus Christ had to die for me. It's not right according to right and wrong. But it's righteous and totally right according to love. And he didn't die for me because of what I am. He died for me because of who I am. And he saw who I was before I saw who I was. He saw what the Father saw. And the Father said, that's my son. He said, that's my daughter. So in my life, my relationship with God, I've always got to stay in that place of first love. Not working in the garden so much, I forget the point of the garden. We talked about that the first night. It's on that first message. So the purpose of the garden, it's a place where you and God walk together. And it's called Eden, the desirable place. My marriage, the purpose of my marriage is, it's called Eden, the desirable place. It's a garden. It's a place my wife and I walk together. And so more important than pulling any weeds in my marriage is my marriage, my wife and I, our family with our children, or the community, your church community, your friends, your family. And you don't have everybody, but you have some. And when you discover those some, you'll find out that the influence of that some ends up affecting many. I told you one of the nights, last night or the night before, that if you love the people who love you, that's the point. Jesus loved the world, but he did not give his life to the world when he was here. He gave his life to 12 guys. And as a result, he gave his life for the whole world. He didn't love everybody. He loved 12 guys. And in loving 12 guys, he was able to love everyone. It's a mystery. God does not expect you to give your life to everyone, but he expects you to give your life to those that he has given you. He doesn't want me to give my life to all women, but there is a woman who's married to me and expects me to give my life wholeheartedly to her. And when I give my life wholeheartedly to her, then both her and I are healthy and able to love many. But we don't give our lives to many. We give our lives to each other for the sake of many. And then you hear testimonies of our lives. Same is true for you. Okay? So whatever empowers my commitment, and if it's love, then that empowers my actions. And my actions are always sacrifices of faith toward a person. Faith is always toward a person. Faith is not toward a promise. If you're living a life of faith toward a promise, I promise you it's going to end up causing you to make judgments. If your faith is toward the promise that your wife made you, or the promise your husband made you, or the promise your friends made you, or the promise God made you, at some point, natural sight is going to blind your heart to seeing the truth. I told you, I think it was night two, I told you my wife used to say, and she doesn't say this anymore because she knows I use the illustration, but she would say, honey, would you like to take out the garbage? And if I was a logical man, I would answer that saying, no, I would not like to take out the garbage. But I'm not a stupid man, I'm a smart man. I know what she's really saying. What she's really saying is, honey, do you love me? It has nothing to do with garbage. And God oftentimes asks us things like that. Honey, would you like to take out the garbage? And then we get an attitude, well, I'm not a garbage taker outer. He's not asking us, and he's not testing us to see us fail. He's testing us to draw out of our hearts something greater than we could think we could be. See, when I have a revelation of love, then my actions are motivated by love. And my actions are actions of faith toward a person. Faith toward God, the person. I believe him. I love him. Faith works through love, which means faith does not work where love is not. And the assignment against our commitment is offense. So remember, I told you, you're going to be offended. It's part of life. Life is not fair. That's in La La Land. They invented that in somewhere in Liberalsville. I don't know where they invented that life is fair. Life is not fair. You have a cup to drink, and your cup is different than anyone else's cup, and it's anything but fair. Some people have it easy. Some people have it hard. I'll never forget, I had a lady in our church. Her son was born. He was on a trach, and she had to suction him out every 30 minutes. And they said he would live not even 6 months. The last I know, he's 30-some years old. And every 30 minutes, she has to wake up and suction him out. And would go to his house, and I would hear my preaching on and me leading worship, and she would say, "Oh, Christopher just loves listening to you." Now, he couldn't talk, but he was happy. That woman gave her entire life to give the best world possible to one man. And I used to pray for Christopher to be healed. It bothered me. I said, "Why isn't he healed?" And God spoke to me one day. He said, "Son, you're not worthy to touch the sandal strap on that woman's foot. Her crown is so much bigger than yours. And you cannot rob her of her life. That's her cup." And that's anything but fair. But you know what? Here's the good news. Everyone's life, God promises this. Your life isn't fair, but I would really love to move into that life with you. Would you make some room? You see, it's not fair that God lives in your unfair life, but he always, you see, almost no one in this room does he want to get you out of your circumstance. Almost none of you. Maybe none of us. But 100% of us, he wants to get in our circumstances with us.
Come on.
Guaranteed. Guaranteed. He wants to move into our world. I travel around the world. I go to many nations. I go to third world countries. I work in Africa. And when I go there, I don't bring America. I get into Africa. They don't need America. They need Jesus to come into their world. They don't need me to teach them how Americans live. They need me to bring the testimony of Jesus to help them discover Jesus in their world. Because when Jesus walks into the room, everything changes. Yeah. So, offenses come. The question is, are you going to take an offense? So you always stay in your first love. And it looks like this. Hi, here I am. It's not a first. It's your first experience is different than your first love. When you say, "Hi, here I am," it opens the door for a first experience. But if you say, "Why don't you anymore?" What you're demanding is a second experience to be the same as the first. Or a third, or a fourth, or a fifth, or a 1,000th. And it's impossible for any of that to be fresh, new, and now. I would rather live fresh, new, and now. After 40 years with my wife and 44 years with Christ, I want a now relationship, not a remember when relationship. And there's so many first experiences yet to see. Come on, I'm only 61, just almost 62 going this year, yeah? So I got a lot of first experiences yet ahead in the scope of eternity, can you imagine, right? So don't take an offense. Offenses will come, don't be offended. Always stay in the simplest place. When you make an offense, then what do? You make a judgment. And judgments are always made according to what's naturally true or what you think is naturally true. And it doesn't matter whether it's true or not. Well, you were stupid. It doesn't matter if they were stupid or you just thought they were stupid. And they might have been stupid. It doesn't matter. You're making a judgment. And the only reason you can make that judgment is because you lost a revelation of who they are. And sometimes your partner or sometimes your friend, sometimes a member of your community forgets who they are. And you have to remember who they are. So don't make a judgment. Okay, so commitments motivated by love. It says, my future's with you. And then that empowers works of faith. It says, my heart is with you. And so I exercise faith toward you as a person, or faith toward God as a person. That's the first foundation. And then when I have faith toward someone, then that sets me up to be able to properly respond to a person. And a person, or God comes and he gives us a little bread, and he gives us a little wine. And if we recognize it, we'll respond in appreciation with a little of us, not to get him to appreciate us or to bless us, but to tell him, I just saw what you did and I want more of you. So that's a tithe level relationship. We teach it in finance, but we don't even understand tithe. Tithe is a relationship, not a thing we do. It's when Melchizedek gave bread and wine, which was just a little bit of all the bread and wine that Melchizedek has, and Abram responded with a little bit, a tenth. He tithed. He responded to say, I want all that you have, sir. He didn't do it to get God to bless the other 90%. He didn't keep anything. He, by the way, he didn't have anything worth anything. All he had was Sodom's goods, which on the market with insider trading, you would know it was worth nothing. Going to be destroyed. So in my relationship with my wife, when she gives a little bit of herself toward me, a little bread, a little wine, I respond with a little bread, a little wine, and something back to her, a judgment of love. 10 is a symbol of a judgment of love. I love her, not to get her to appreciate me, but to tell her how much, wow, I saw what you did. I see who you are. I want all of you. Are you paying attention to your relationships? And are you noticing the little bit that they're giving you? Or are you expecting so much you miss all the little pieces that were coming your way? When you know someone loves you, you say, here I am. And then you do works that speak of your faith toward them. And then you have an expectancy. They're going to do little things. I'm looking forward. I'm going to go home tomorrow. Tomorrow night I've got a sleepover with two little people, a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old. My granddaughters, two of my granddaughters, are going to be spending the night. And I promise you, they're going to be doing little things that I'm going to notice. And I'm going to do things right back that tell them how much I see who they are. I want to go home and see what my wife, who my wife is, and respond back to tell her, I see who you are. I want to see my friends and see what little parts. Whoa, pay attention. Have an expectancy. My oldest granddaughter, a couple of years ago, she was spending the night. She woke up in the middle of the night, which she often does, and she talks. She talks at 2 in the morning, and Grandpa listens. And she says, Copa, adults don't hear. She said, pregnant adults hear, but adults don't hear. And besides that, Copa, adults use words very often that we kids don't understand. Like we just think things. Like we'll say orange, because we just think orange. And so she goes on and on. And then the next morning I'm making breakfast and she says, Gopa, you did really good. You listened. So I'm in the same category as pregnant adults. Now I figured it because she was prophesying to me. God was talking to me through her. And what he was telling me is most adults don't hear because they're not pregnant. They're not expectant. They don't expect to hear. They're not listening to a story. They're just listening to a conversation. And grandpas, they listen to stories. Because they don't have to be parents anymore. So they're just there to hear the heart. You know, a grandpa is an antique little boy. That's what a grandpa is. And so kids feel good around grandpas. Because they know they can be kids and they don't have to grow up too quick. Okay? So I like to say, even in the body of Christ, I think I've shifted to another level. The level I've lifted as is I don't have to know what I'm doing anymore. I just have to make sure that you know you're loved. So when I know someone loves me, then it inspires me to do works that speak of my faith toward them, and then I respond rightly to them. But if I take an offense, I'll make a judgment. And when I make a judgment, then I get defiled. I don't respond. My moon turns red. I disconnect, I withdraw, I distance myself. I don't see myself as a responder. I see myself as, if you do something, I'll give you something. But because I've already made a judgment, I consider you're going to have to do a lot before I give you something. I do it with God. I didn't get a revelation that He loved me. I thought He expected me to be right. And so I don't feel His love because I'm looking for love in all the wrong places and I have a preconceived idea what that is. So I end up getting offended. He didn't love me at the right time or in the right way. So now I make a judgment of Him. And I know I've made a judgment of Him because I've shifted now into an area of defilement. And in defilement, what I'll do is I'll say, God, if You'll do this, then I will. But You're going to have to show me first. Prove to me, if You are real, if You really care, you realize what an illegitimate question or statement that is? If You really care, You will. If I ever say that to my wife, I should be slapped. If You really love me. We've all said it. Come on now. I see the elbows going around. It's all right, no. Remember I told you. Remember I told you. We've all said it. We've all done it. Right? Okay, but we need a revelation. When we have a revelation of who we are, we'll be free from that. We'll get free from that. Our relationships will get better and better and better. Okay? And then when we move into that area of response, the next level is submission. And in that submission, it's a dance. Authority is always life-giving. In the curse of the fall, a husband rules over a wife. That's what it says. From now on, the husband will rule over the wife. That's a curse. That's not what God wants. And so if we teach the man is the head of the household, and then we say the man is the teacher in the house, I got news for you. I am not my wife's teacher, and I'm not my wife's father. Even on Mother's Day, she's already told me, don't get me a Mother's Day card. I'm not your mom. Seriously. Now, if she wanted one, I'd get her one, but she's already told me, I'm not mom to the kids, I'm not your mom, so don't get me a Mother's Day card. So I don't get her a Mother's Day card. She doesn't get me a Father's Day card. I'm not her father. But the kids do. Okay, give her a Wife's Day card, a Wonderful Woman Day card, a Daughter of God Day card. Okay, now, if you like getting Mother's Day cards from your husbands, that's fine. Just get Mother's Day cards. I'm just telling you, I know that I am not my wife's teacher. She has the same teacher I do, Holy Spirit. Just like I'm not your teacher tonight. You're not going to remember what I say. I'm going to say way too much for you to remember. But you're going to remember that one or that two things that happens in your heart by God. Because the only teaching that counts is the teaching that changes your life. And that's the Holy Spirit. He transforms your heart. My wife has that teacher. I have that teacher. And so in our relationship of submission, if I'm a pitcher of water and she's a glass, then submission looks like she comes under me to receive what I'm giving. But if I'm not giving anything, there's nothing to submit to. Because authority always gives life. It's never about control. And so a pitcher of water simply tips in the direction. That's also submission. I tip in the direction of the glass to pour into her what I have. She receives. She tips in the direction of someone. Okay? And so it's an order of relationship. And it's a dance. It's a dance. If you have a revelation of love and you respond from your heart to do works that speak of your love, and then you're able to respond to that person with a judgment of love to say, I want all of you, then you're going to move into the dance of authority. You're going to be able to dance with one another, be under and over and receive and give. It isn't just the husband giving, it's also the other way. It's a dance. It's relationship. It's that way with God. Okay, here's one for you. God has all authority. You agree? All authority is God. So He makes Adam, and He tells Adam, go name the animals. And He does not tell Adam what to name the animals. Go give names. Go give identity. I created all these animals, and I didn't give them an identity. Would you go give them an identity? Would you go tell them who they are? So I always tell ladies that aren't married, if you're looking for a husband, you're looking for somebody who can give identity to one or two things at least. Because you don't need a husband that's looking to get an identity. You need a husband who's able to give identity. Because if he's looking to get an identity, he's going to try to get his identity out of you. And now you're a mom with a little boy and you'll never become a wife. And he'll become your project and something you can change, but it doesn't work that way, does it? Now, we've all done some of this stuff, right? I told you last night, you know, we end up in relationships. Some of us end up in relationships. No, that was this afternoon. I said, we end up in relationships for many reasons, but once we're there, we need to discover the real reasons, you know? We got drunk, we woke up married. But we're married, so now let's figure it out. You know, so. God tricked us, whatever. So then we have this relationship of submission, and then after we have this area of submission, we move into this area of being able to contribute, to understand who God says we are for the table. We use the illustration, if we have a table and we're going to have a food, there's one salt at the table, but everybody brings a different dish. Everybody brings the food. What makes it our table is it all has one salt, but we all bring something. And we don't come to the table to get something. We come to the table to give our specialty. And then when, oh, I'm so glad you're here. You brought that. I was hoping you would come because I always like that. You always bring those. Oh, my goodness. You're the one that brings those Nanaimo bars. I love those things. You, oh, I like that. Oh, no. Did you bring it? Did you bring that? Oh, you brought that spaghetti. Oh, I always like it when you bring that. So everybody brings what they are. You know, with my wife and I, in our relationship, it's a contributing relationship. She makes a terrible me, and I make a terrible her. I make a really good me and a really good her. And when I make a really good me, and she makes a really good her. That's it. She makes a good her, I make a good me. And when I bring who I am, what of me contributes to the table of our relationship? There's one salt. So no one's better than anybody at this table. But what of me makes this family come alive? What of me makes this relationship comes alive? What of her makes this relationship come alive? And so we don't try to be somebody else. We be who we are. And then the table gets really full. That's why God gave us such diverse taste buds, you know, so we can appreciate the diversity in a community, in a family, in a relationship. And God, if he told Adam to name the animals, don't you think then he's saying, Adam, you go and name some animals, bring it to the table. Let's see what you call them. Contribute. I gave you a gifting. I graced you to be able to give identity to things. I can't wait to see what you're going to call that. And he comes back and says, oh, that's a giraffe. Oh, I like it. That's awesome. You're right. You know, well, look at that. That's a monkey. Whoa, good one. I like it. Yeah, monkey. That makes sense. That's a monkey. Okay, I can show you many scriptures where God heeds the voice of a man. Okay, do you like the tabernacle of David? I mean, do you like the tabernacle of Moses? Tabernacle of witness, Moses, or Solomon's temple? Do you like those two things? You know, those were God's idea. But you know which one's better? David's. And you know whose idea that was? David's. Wasn't God's idea. God didn't say, you shall build me a tabernacle. David said, forget this. I'm going to just pitch a tent, get you and put it in it. And God says, I like it. I like it, David. He says, I'm going to pitch a tent. I'm going to put it in the toughest place in the flipping city. I'm going to put it in the place where the Jebusite was trampling us down, you know, treading on us. I'm going to put the presence of God there in a tent. And God says, whoa, nice. I like it. Good idea. Matter of fact, when the Gentiles started coming to God, okay, they did. The Jewish believers of the first century, they weren't expecting that. I mean, the scripture said the Gentiles would come. Jesus said, you know, go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. So they should have had a heads up expecting it. Yeah, you'd think, right? But then this guy, this Italian guy, Cornelius, he's out. And it says he was a devout man and he gave alms. Now, he was a Roman, so I don't know how he was praying, but he might have been praying to little clay ancestors. His heart didn't know anything better. He's in a Roman way, but his heart is groping to discover where's the real God. And in the midst of that, he, and then, you know, his wife, and then all the little Cornelius's, the whole house. They all started speaking in tongues. They all got life. And then they had a big council meeting in Jerusalem. What are we going to do about this? What's going on? And they concluded that God, it's obvious that God has granted repentance unto life to the Gentiles. And then James, he plucks one out of the air. He said, whoa, wait a minute. This is what Amos the prophet was talking about. This is the raising up of the fallen tent of David. You know, there was no music. There was no prayer meeting every day of the week. There was no organizing a tabernacle of David ministry. It was just raw people. And they plucked it out of air and said, this is the tent of David. This is the raising up of the fallen tent of David. The tent of David is a tent where you hear God's word and you experience the presence of God 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, like Cornelius and his family. Come on, it's good. He plucked that one out and whoa, that was revelation. So contributing, and then last night we talked about being bread and being wine, being the communion, that spirit of knowing, that when we know who somebody is, we're motivated for commitment by love, and then we have actions toward one another that are sacrifices of faith toward that person because of love. We respond because we see you give a little, I'm going to respond back because I want all of you. And then we begin to dance in that relationship of submission, receiving life, giving life, giving life, receiving life. And then we bring who we are to the table to bring it to life. But then based on nothing that anybody is, we say, my life is broken for you. We're a community. We're in relationship with one another. We're awakened to give contribution, but now we're drawn to love one another in this community, whether it be with God or with our spouses or with friends in a church community, any expression of relationship. And then we come to this seventh level. And the seventh level has to do with destiny. It actually is coming to the place where you're impassioned to dedicate your life as, and when I say your life, I'm saying like my wife and I, we come to the place where Bonnie and I, we're dedicated to commit Bonnie and I to one purpose. Or where 12 disciples discover the key of relationship that allows them to commit their life to one another for one purpose. I told you I have 4 men. One lives in Spain. One lives in Bellingham where I live because I finally convinced him that God was in Bellingham. He used to live in Texas, but he heard God moved. He's close to me. It's Bob Nicholson. And then I have one who's in the Netherlands and the U.S., kind of half and half. And then one who's in Wales. And we know that when we die, we will still be in relationship. And we are friends. We never leave the table. We've been in relationship since 1991, three of us. And your others were like 95. And so we are in a relationship, a covenant relationship. And so we know that our purpose together is for something that's beyond us. Bonnie and I know our purpose together is something beyond us. As a church community, when you discover the secret of relationships, you need a revelation that your relationships are for something that's beyond you. It's not for you, it's for what's beyond you. Your relationship with God, you and God, is for what's beyond you and God. My relationship with God is not what am I going to get from God in my life. It's what's going to happen because of Him and I together. What's going to happen in the next generation and the generation after that because of God and I living together. You know, what things did He name? What things did I name? He talks about things being created now and not from the beginning. I have a heart cry to gobsmack God a couple of times before I transition to the next thing. I want to come to the point where I do some things that render Him speechless. I can find scripture where that's happened. And I have come to this conclusion. The most important thing I've learned about God in 44 years is He's my friend. I never forget 7 years ago when I transitioned into this chapter of my life. God said from now on, in this chapter, He told me this is a 20-year chapter. I just finished a 20-year chapter. And so 7 years ago He said, you're going to go into another 20-year chapter before you go into your last chapter. And in this chapter, you're going to need an equipper and resourcer. And so in that, immediately, I mean, I ended up with this lodge. Some of you saw it. I ended up with a 35-acre lodge with another 20 acres connected onto it. And God gave me a vision for it, and it was happening. It was like instant. I was like, I had nothing, and all of a sudden, this lodge was in my hands. And I kept saying, wow, God, you're my friend. Wow. Couldn't believe it. And then 18 months later, it all fell apart. And I said, what was that? And God said, how did you enter this thing? I said, well, you're my friend. He said, good. Leave the same way you entered. Wow. You see, it's easy to say someone's your friend when everything's working. But when you have a revelation that they're a friend, everything could be falling apart and it's still. So this relationship of understanding that we're together for the future. Look at Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. And some of you weren't here. And some of you have been here every night. And so I'm going to remind us, those who have been here, those who have not, I want to just give you a little shot so you see this. But in the beginning, when man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thought process is something like this. Life is about making decisions. You got to have enough information about good and enough information about evil so you make good decisions, live a good life, do good things, be a good person. So you could say, that's the Holy Spirit every now and then. So you could say that reasoning could come in. Marriage is about making good decisions. So you want to make sure you have a good marriage. You do good things. You have enough information of good and evil so that you can choose good, have a good marriage, do good things, have a good life, be a good family. Church is about making good decisions. So you want to make sure you have enough information about good churches and bad churches so you can choose a good church, do good things, live a good life. Okay, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've discovered the worst thing in life is not being wrong. And the worst thing in my marriage is not being wrong. The worst thing in life is being dead. And the worst thing in my marriage is being dead. The worst thing in the church is being dead. It's not being wrong. I had one day when people were lying about me. Nobody got a list and said, lie about Ted Hansen. They thought they were telling the truth about Ted Hansen. That's the way it is. Tell the truth, but deception. You know what the thing about deception is? It's really deceiving. I've got areas where I'm deceived. You want to know where they are? I don't know. It's so flippant deceiving. I don't even know where they are. But I know I have some. And the one who loves me is taking care of that. Amen. Because every year he deals with more deceptions in my life. I got blind spots. You want to know what they are? You have to ask my wife. But every year he gives sight to the blind. Okay? So have that attitude and you'll be all right. Okay? So when man chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God spoke seven things of futility that Romans 8 says God did it in the hope of the manifestation of the sons of God. He made it so these things affect my marriage in the hope that I will manifest as a son of God in my marriage. He put these seven things in my community in the hope that I will manifest as a son of God in my community and overcome these things. Otherwise, it wouldn't be glorious. It wouldn't be wonderful. It wouldn't be precious. It wouldn't be real. Because you can say you love, but until you come face to face with hate, there's no evidence. You can say you're forgiveness, but until you come face to face with unforgiveness and it doesn't change who you are, you're blowing smoke. You could say your acceptance, but until you come face to face with absolute rejection and it doesn't change who you are, it's not real. So God made it so you are opposed by things that you are not, so that you will manifest for who you really are. So the first thing he did, he said to the serpent, he said, because you've done this, you'll crawl on your belly in the dust. That's in verse 14. So wherever there's a dry place, there has to be deception, conflict, and devouring. Wherever I am dead in my heart, I open the door for a deceiver, a conflictor, and a devourer. So if I start arguing with my wife, I'm the one with the problem. If I start arguing with people in the community, I'm the one with the problem. If I start arguing with God, I'm the one with the problem. Because you can't change. You can't. The kingdom of God is inside me. The kingdom of God's inside you. What people do to you can't cause you to be who you are. What happens inside of you is what causes you to be who you are.
Come on.
So sometimes your partner, someone in relationship with you, is going to forget who they are. They're going to forget who you are. And commitment is a revelation of love. And they're going to forget that. They're going to forget you were born to be loved. And they're going to think for a moment you were born to be right. And right now you are wrong. And they'll forget that you're precious. They can't live without you. So what they're going to do is they're going to measure you by right and wrong angles like a cornerstone. And they're going to get offended with you. And when they get offended with you, and they're going to try to offend you. And when they try to offend you, you got to remember who you are. You got to remember who they are. And you can't become a dry place. Because if you become a dry place, you become a place that a serpent has to live. It's not his idea. I don't want to be there. You got to be there. Where unforgiveness is, a spirit of unforgiveness has to live there. Hey, by the way, you know why they call a spirit of fear a spirit of fear? Because it's afraid. That's its personality. You know why they call a spirit of unforgiveness a spirit of unforgiveness? Because it cannot forgive. That's its personality. And so if I have a dry place, I open myself up for even a spirit influence that is something I am not. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of God. I'm not fearful, but when I get dry, then I open myself up to something I'm not. Okay, so in my relationships, I can never take an offense. I can't become a dry place. I got to stay a watered garden. Ha! Yeah? And then the three things over the woman are verse 16. First was greatly multiplying sorrow and pregnancy and pain in childbirth. That's simply worrisomeness and pregnancy and great pain in birthing children. That's why women have kids and men don't. There wouldn't be any babies if it was men, because men get men colds. Can you get me this? Yes, I don't understand. But you know, women have that PMS thing, which is the once a month thing. Men have PMS, but it's called permanent man syndrome, and it's 30 days a month. So and women, they just get messed with their emotions, and men just refuse to have any. 30 days a month. So in this, what is it really talking about? Wherever there is something that when a woman becomes pregnant, there's all kinds of things her body goes through that it's a temptation to worry, to fear death. It affects men and women. Wherever there's something new going to be birthed, natural sight, natural experience tempts us to fear death. Women have babies because that mother instinct loves babies more than they're tempted to fear death. But it affects. This is why abortion is so huge. It's because it's going to change my life. Or I'm not going to be able to provide. What is that? That's a fear of death. Okay, it affects us all in all kinds of ways. I'm going to leave this relationship because I'm afraid there's no future here. What is that? That's a fear of death. Or I'm afraid I'm going to have to change. That's a fear of death. Okay, so the antidote to it is faith toward the person, that spirit of wisdom that comes from God. And then the second thing on the woman was the wife's desire will be for her husband. That's in verse 16. Your desire will be for your husband. That's a curse. Because no human desire is supposed to be for another human being. We're not talking about her loving him, or it means to be submerged in another human being, for them to be the meter of your needs. Ladies, if you're looking for your husband to meet your needs, it may work for a couple of days. If you're looking for a pastor to meet your needs, that may work for a couple of days too. But if you're looking for God to be the supplier of all your needs, male or female, that's where your desire is. He's the desire of the nations. The desire of every woman is God. The desire of every man is God. Not the desire of human. Yeah. That's falling short. Yeah. And when we discover that, then we can respond to one another. Because we respond to one another, we open the door for where our true desire really is. And then God allows our relationships to become what they need to be for us. Supernaturally. Then the next sign on the woman was the husband will rule over her. That's a curse. Okay? In other words, it's domination control instead of submission dancing relationship. And then on the man, the first thing was in verse 17, at the end of it here, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Okay, you shall eat the herb of the field. This is saying this, that I'm apathetic toward intimacy. Thorns and thistles are what get my attention. I've worked all day, and now you want me to listen? What's this? I mean, I've got more important things going on. Okay, we are apathetic toward intimacy because too many things prick our flesh and distract us. That's called, I need the spirit of might. I need resurrection life so that I'm awake to the relationship. I have an expectancy of the relationship. I'm expecting to contribute to this relationship. I'm giving to this relationship. Okay? And then the next one was, in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. That means human logic is going to defy heart intimacy. I can't break bread. I can't give my life to you because human logic prevents me from doing it. So we need the grace of the spirit of knowing, that intimacy, into me see, where I share my life and I freely give my life to you, and we drink of the same cup together. We drink of the spirit together. And then the final one is this. Now, for dust you are, and to dust you shall... Till you return. That was the interpretation of that. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Okay, now, let me Many times we say that at funerals, from dust you came to dust you return. Okay, now, I'm just going to request that you don't say it at mine. Okay, if you've said it at some of your loved ones' funerals, great, wonderful. But there's a greater truth, because they didn't really return to dust. Okay, this is curse. You are not intended, you didn't come from dust. You were formed from dust, but that's not where you came from. You came from God.
Amen.
And life does not end in dust. It ends in harvest. The sign of the end of every age is harvest. And harvest has two things: bread for eating and seed for sowing. Harvest always produces another generation. Harvest always makes the world that you leave a better place as you leave, and provide seed for it to be even better beyond. Unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground, it remains a single seed. Okay, we had a lady in our church, her name was Martha. Wonderful lady. She always used to come to me and pinch my cheeks. She'd say, "Son, I'm so proud of you." I think when she went to heaven, she went to Jesus, grabbed him by the cheeks and said, "Son, I'm so proud of you." And she was a wonderful lady, Martha. And when she died, I had everybody bring kernels of corn. And I gave them all a kernel of corn at the door. And we dropped those kernels. And I talked about how each kernel produces. I had calculated how many thousands of kernels come from one kernel. Okay. So you live your life to be seed. You live your life so that you don't, from dust you came, to dust you return. You live your life so that there's a corporate you, and you and God together, you and your wife together, you and your church community together, you and your covenant relationships together. The end of your covenant relationships is seed for sowing and bread for eating. Something is going to be in this world, in this life, that's greater because you are here. Something's going to be in this world, in this life, that's greater because of my wife and I's marriage, because of our family, because of my community, because of my relationships. And the only thing that counts in life, the things that you do will not matter. Okay, I wrote a blog on Wednesday. I don't know how many of you get that, but I wrote a leader's blog on Wednesday. And I just felt prompted to tell the story of my dad and my mom. So I told some stories there. And they talked about how each one's work will be proven for what it is, whether it's wood, hay, or straw, or gold, silver, precious stone. And hay, that's just living for my own comfort. I mean, straw is just living for my own comfort. And hay is just living for my lifetime. Wood might be living for just a little bit beyond a generation or so. But all of that is the things I do. And all of that burns up. But wood, but gold, silver, precious stone are the result of what happens in people's hearts because of who I am. Okay, so this relationship, this is the awe of God. The awe of God. When I partner with God, the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. When I partner with God in this life, the end of God and my life together in this particular part is going to be seed for sowing and bread for eating. I'm in partnership with God. He's the senior partner. But I'm part of his family business. And he calls me his son. And he kills his fatted calf. And he gives me I wear his coat, his robe. I've got his sandals on. I've got his ring on. Because I'm walking in his testimony, our family testimony. I'm wearing our family authority, and I'm walking in our family inheritance. I don't have a calling. I'm part of the hope of his calling. I don't have an inheritance. I'm part of the riches of his inheritance. And I don't have power. I experience his power working in me so that we are creating in this earth a testimony of who we are as the family of God. Okay.
Wow.
So that's my purpose in life. My purpose with my wife, that's our purpose. I didn't marry her so that she would meet my needs. I married her because it was destiny.
Wow.
destiny. God put us together so that the end of our life will be seed for sowing and bread for eating. He put us together for a purpose. He put me together with four other guys. We call ourselves the Rim Five. We call it Reformation International Ministries. The reason we call it that, it's not an organization, by the way. It's just five guys. And our purpose is, we think that that kind of stuff should be everywhere. And really, our vision is this. Our vision is that when people find covenant relationships with one another, their lives end up being seed for sowing and bread for eating. It ends up being something greater. And that life is about relationships. And we said reformation because we believe that the church is constantly in a reformation. And the moment we stop, we're going to fight the reformation that's still happening. Because what always resists what God is doing is holding on to what God did last. And I've got a problem. I've seen God do some things. Which means I can be an enemy to what God is doing. 7 years ago when I transitioned to my son, here's the adopted mentality that I had in our church. I'm a member of our church. So I assume if I walk in and I love all the worship, it means the worship's old. And so I position myself to not just make a judgment of what I don't love, but to listen closer and to see, what is this? And now I've realized I actually love the sound I didn't think I loved. But then, after 5 years of walking that out, I've challenged the young people. And I've said, if you immediately love it, it means it's not ancient. Now, my son, Jonathan, the pastor, he's made a covenant with God. God asked him if he would make a covenant. And his covenant is his lifetime. He's spending his lifetime to marry the ancient and the new. Both end. It's not if or, both end. Okay? So this one, the awe of God. Now, what's the resistance to this? This dust came, the dust you return. Remember, we talked about in the promised land, there were the ites that resisted the children of Israel from going in the promised land. So we said the Canaanite was that self-seeking spirit. We seek our own interests and desires. That's the dead place. We said that in the land there was the Hittite spirit. That's that spirit of fear. It means fear. That means we protect and defend our own needs. And so we're willing to make judgments of others because we're protecting and we're defending our own needs. And then we said there was an Amorite, which means bitterness. And so we defend our personal opinions and stubborn conclusions based upon bitter wounds within. Okay? That's how we end up, we don't respond. And in the land, we said there was a Perizzite. Perizzite means superficially individualistic. And so we live to be individuals instead of dancing as partners in a relationship of the authority of life. And in the land, we saw that there was also a Hivite, which means wicked. And the word wicked means to be disconnected. So in the land then, there's this ability to live for our own objectives and success, disconnected from others, disconnected from the relationship. And in the land, we said that there was also a Jebusite, which means to trample on or to tread upon, like to step on your heart. And so we said that is also, we live for our own conclusions concerning what a community of love looks like, based upon an unwillingness to be open to change in our own internal ways. And then there's a Girgashite. What's a Girgashite? Sounds like a pickle. It's not. It means to be discontent and wandering. Do you know that how you leave a thing is how you enter the next thing? And most people leave things from discontentment. And then you enter the next thing, and it's good for a while, but it's guaranteed to end in discontentment until you deal with the three fingers that are pointing back at you and where you were discontented last. Discontent and wandering. In other words, you lose an awe. You lost the awe of who the other person was. You lost the awe. Not even who the other person was. You lost the awe of who you are together. You lost the awe of who you are together. See, when I got married, I used to be Ted Hansen. My wife was Bonnie Schubert. When we got married, we became Ted and Bonnie Hansen, Bonnie and Ted Hansen. My name changed also. Because when I got married, I used to be Ted Hansen, but now I'm Ted and Bonnie Hansen. So I can't think like a single man anymore. I'm two, our one flesh. So my name changed as much as her name changed. She doesn't come to be my helper, she's my helpmate. She's not helping me do my thing. She's partnered with me to do what God says our thing is. What is our destiny? When you discover community, God divinely joins you in community. What is our destiny? You and God together. What is our destiny? God and I together is different than Jimmy and God together. Because God and I together have a certain thing we're partnering to express, and Jimmy and God are partnering to express another thing. And if we all partner to express all the things that we're to express in our partnership with God, whoo, the world will change.
Come on.
So we have to discover the awe of who we are together. Otherwise, we're going to be discontent and wandering. And it actually ends up... We end up going in the grave. We end up in divorce or loss of destiny. We're defeated by a natural testimony. We're defeated by dirt, dust. We're defeated by nothing. We got defeated by nothing. If you're going to go with religion, good religion is take care of widows, orphans, don't act like you used to. It won't get you saved, but it's good religion. And if you know God, you'll act that way in your religious activities. But religion's not relationship. That's just stuff you do because of your relationship. But if you're going to look at a religious viewpoint of humanity and try to figure out creation, you know what's your conclusion? You know who does it best? Oh man, I'm telling you, see, Buddha got it pretty good. Because the ultimate goal is nothing. If you're just looking at the natural earth. The ultimate goal is to detach yourself from everything until you arrive at nothing. Nirvana, nothing. Okay. The ultimate goal of my marriage is not nothing. The ultimate goal of my relationship with God is not nothing. The ultimate goal is the glory of God is going to fill my earth as the waters cover the sea. The ultimate goal corporately is the glory of God is going to cover the whole earth as the waters presently cover the sea. The mountain, the stone is becoming a mountain, filling the whole earth. The leaven is filling the loaf, filling the whole loaf. The mustard seed is becoming a tree. The birds nest in its branches. There's no end to the increase of his government or his peace. A human relationship with God should end in glory, not dust. A relationship with a husband and wife should end in glory, not dust. Gray hair is a glory, not a defeat. Because the end of every age is harvest. Seed for sowing and bread for eating. And so you have to discover your life is constantly bringing seed. I shared my blog Wednesday was about my dad. If you measured him by whether he was a success or not, he was not a success. He was a farmer and his farm blew away. Storm came and wiped it out. He was 58 years old. He fell off a barn, broke 22 bones. Never walked again, used crutches the rest of his life until he was 90. But he endured, read his Bible every year all the way through, always was faithful. He was known as Honest Sam. Honest Sam. We used to get upset with him as kids because we said he was too doggone honest. Honest Sam. He would paint a barn. He would paint a house. When I was 8 years old, he taught me how to paint. And he said, son, you don't ever use tape on a window. Because if you use tape on a window and you put the paint in, when you pull the tape, it cuts the edge of the paint and it's going to peel early. and you want to do the best job you can for the person that you're paving for. And don't use a sprayer, it's way too thin. Use a brush. Fill that brush up, son. Fill it up with paint. And don't be dripping, you have to clean it up. You didn't come here to put paint on the sidewalk. You're here to put paint on the barn. So this is how you do it. He taught me when I was 8 how to paint. But what was he doing? His heart was, I give him the best job I can. Whatever he painted, you could count on it. It was going to last at least 5 years longer than any other building in the county. Okay, and he was known as Honest Sam. Okay, he had a great work ethic, had a great attitude. He had some weaknesses. He never could tell me he loved me. He was like a prisoner. He loved me with all his heart. I learned his language before he died. I got a revelation. God showed me his heart. He loved me every day of his life. But he had this thing, like many people from his age had. If I tell him I love him, it'll make him weak, and I love him too much for that. So he didn't tell me he loved me. The only day he told me he loved me was when Mom died, and that was when he was emotional enough. PMS wore off, permanent man syndrome that day, and he could tell me I love you. Okay. So I tell my children I love them all the time, but I don't do it because my dad didn't tell them. I do it because I'm a better version of my dad, because of my dad. But I didn't lose the work ethic. I didn't lose the things of integrity. I didn't lose Honest Santa. My mama used to love the brown wren. It was her favorite bird. She'd sit out on the porch and she loved the brown wren. When she was a young girl, she was in a music conservatory. She could have gone on for a music degree. She was a phenomenal singer. Okay? But she fell in love with the janitor, my dad. She got married with the janitor of the conservatory. So she got married. But every day she sang. Every day she sang. She loved asters, zinnias, bachelor buttons. And she would sing every day. And her favorite bird was a little brown wren. And the one thing I learned from my mama was, life is a song every day. Look at the bachelor buttons. Look at the zinnias. Look at the asters. Don't pass them by. Sit down and appreciate that little brown bird. My mama was a little brown bird. Okay? So I can't find the structures that she built. I can't find the things that she did. But you know what? I'm my mama. I am the little brown bird. But I'm a better version of the little brown bird. And my children are a better version. Okay, that seems like foolish stuff, but it's not foolish stuff at all. Do you know who we are? See, it's not from dust you came to dust you return. The song still sings. The faithfulness, the endurance. My daddy endured. He endured. He didn't go in a wheelchair until the last year. And God set me up. He laid hands on me right before he died. And I got the blessing. So our relationships. And so it's who we are together. So how does it work in the destruction of a relationship? If I take an offense, I'm going to make a judgment. If I make a judgment, I'm not going to respond. I'm going to be defiled. If I get defiled, then I'm going to be insubordinate. I'm not dancing anymore. I'm not looking for that weaving. I'm dancing together, giving life, receiving life, receiving life, giving life. And if I lose that ability to respond, to submit, then I'm going to lose the ability to be who I am for the sake of us. I'm not going to bring who I am to the table. I'm going to forget there's one salt at the table. And I'm going to forget I'm part of the table to bring, to contribute to the fellowship, to contribute to the life of us. And if I lose that, then I'm going to forget that when all is said and done, what really counts is community. Come to unity. Communion. Come to union. I freely break my life and I give my life to my relationships. I give who I am, not because they believe in me. It was on the very night that Jesus was betrayed that he gave bread. The qualifier was Jesus. It wasn't believe and you can participate. It was you don't have to believe. It doesn't matter. You're going to betray me? I don't care. Here, eat this. You're my body. You're going to deny me? It's okay. Here, eat this. You're my body. Here, take this. I'm going to give you each a piece so that you know you'll figure it out later. You'll figure it out later. You're bread with feet. You're the loaf. The only way you can be one is if you come back together. I broke my body and gave you each a piece. Now figure it out. You got to come back together or the body's broken.
Come on.
Okay? In my wife and I, relationship, she's a piece. I'm a piece. We got to figure it out. She ate a piece. I used to be Ted. She used to be Bonnie. Okay, we got married. Now she's a piece. I'm a piece. And we have to remember that we're bred with feet. And the only way we can be one is if the pieces come together. And then the only way we can really be one is if we drink the same spirit. We drink in the same cup. We don't drink of my flesh or of her flesh. We drink the spirit that gives us life. In the same way in a community. But then we have an awe. We have an awe of who another is. We have an awe of who God is. So we live for the us of God. God in us. Us and him. So we are the testimony of us. God and us partnered in life. And in our marriages or in our community or our relationships, the testimony of our life is we're here for us. And what is the testimony of our life? This is like a first fruit offering. Okay, in Deuteronomy 12, it says in verse 5, seek out from among your tribes the place that God chooses his name to abide for you. Okay, let's put that in the context of a marriage. Ted, seek out from among your tribe the place that God chooses his name to abide for you concerning the covenant of marriage. And when you find it, go there and bring your burnt offering. Okay, what is that? Okay, Bonnie and I, that's it. So our burnt offering is, hi, I present my body a living sacrifice. I'm yours. You pick me. I pick you. I love you. And then bring your sacrifice. What's your sacrifice? I got faith towards you, babe. I got faith towards you. I believe in you. And any day that you forget who you are, I love you. I know you love me. I'm going to remember who you are. I'm going to make sacrifice of faith towards you as the person. And then bring your tithes. That's how you respond when a little bit comes your direction. Do you give a little bit to get appreciation for all that you've got? Or do you give a little bit saying, I recognize that was just a little bit and I need all of who you are. And then in that marriage relationship, bring your heave offerings. Your heave offering. The choicest piece of meat goes into the hands of the priest. And it's lifted up to God, and then it comes back down, and it comes to the priest. I submit to you as unto the Lord. I submit to you as unto the Lord. You are the one I see, and I know that I submit to you because I'm receiving from him in you. And I give to you. And we dance that dance of submission. And then bring your vowed offering. Your vowed offering is not what you say. It's what he says about you. What does God say you are? Are you the spaghetti? Are you the dessert? What are you at the table? The vowed offering. What does God say you are according to resurrection life? Bring it to the place where his name abides. And then bring your free will offering. It has nothing to do with anything other than freely deciding to love. I freely come because I know you're a piece, I'm a piece, and we're one together. And then the last thing you bring is the firstling of your flock or your herd. The firstborn. Whatever you do with the first determines what happens with the rest. And it has to do with prayer in your relationship with God. And the fear of the Lord is prayer. The awe of who God is. But prayer is not a meeting. Prayer is a face-to-face. And so if you can handle this, in my marriage, my wife and I, we are prayer. We're face-to-face. But we can't just pray. We got to pray in the Spirit. We can't pray according to, I need this. Dear Bonnie, please give me affection. Dear Bonnie, I haven't had apple pie in a long time. Please bake a pie. Dear Bonnie, help. Dear Bonnie, would you help me with this thing that I'm wrestling with? There's no awe in that relationship. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to say something here. So prayer with my wife would be, babe, I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. I'm thinking about you. I've been thinking about her today. I've called her 3 times today so far. And I'm going to call her a 4th time. Okay? So I face to face. In awe of you. In awe of you. Recognizing we're together. See, I practice tabernacling with God. I talk to him all day long. I don't get religious about it. I do that. I go, God, you're good. And he tells me things. He tells me jokes that I understand. No one else does, but I do. He tells me because he knows. He knows what I like. He doesn't want me just to have the pressed flowers that he gave me. He doesn't just want me to have the poems that he wrote me or the letters that he wrote me a long time ago. He wants me to have him. In my marriage, I don't want the picture album. I got that. I got pictures on my phone. You know, I got a picture of my wife and I 40 years ago when we got married. I got that on there. I got pictures on there. But I don't just want the pictures. I want the face-to-face. And so I present first. I put her first in my life. I give the first. And you know what that's going to do? Prayer, face-to-face, is what produces the next generation. Prayer is always about seed for sowing and bread for eating. It's not what you get. It's what happens because of you. And what happens because of you and God partnering. What happens because of you and your relationships partnering. This is good news. Isn't it good news? Life-giving relationships. Amen? So, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. You're awesome, Lord.
Yes.
We delight in you. We delight in you. You're awesome. There's no one like you. And God, we first of all appreciate the fact that you have come by your Holy Spirit to empower this kind of relationship with you. That we can be led by your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, Spirit of the Lord, in wisdom, understanding, counsel, might. Knowing and awe, fear of you. And it's a spirit. It's not an informational thing, you telling us what to do. We're being motivated by a different spirit. And because of that, it even comes into our everyday realities. It comes into our relationships with one another. It comes into our relationships and our marriages. It comes into relationship with our children, our parents, our friends. Lord, we just say yes, 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 yes. We say yes to you. We say yes to you. We say yes to you. We thank you that you're faithful even when we're not. And so we don't lean on our own understanding. To the best of our ability, we acknowledge you in everything we can. We don't lean on our own understanding. God, we give you our whole heart, recognizing that our heart's bigger than we think. So we give you the fullest that we give. And we know that's going to grow. And that's because of you too. And then would you let that same reality happen in our relationships? Would you let our hearts grow bigger toward one another, not smaller?
Yes. Thank you.
Let our hearts grow bigger toward our husbands, our wives, our friends.
Yes.
Even our hearts grow bigger toward ourselves when we look in the mirror.
Yes.
Would you grant us the grace for life to be abundant? To be springing up. Would you let us be measured from the inside out by the passion of life that flows there? In Jesus' name we say it. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's been a good week. It's been a privilege being with you.